See that not all, but some only are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree, whom God, out of his sovereign, most just, irreprehensible, and unchangeable good pleasure, has decreed to leave in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves, and not to bestow upon them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but permitting them in his just judgment to follow their own ways at last for the declaration of his justice to condemn and punish them forever, not only on account of their unbelief, but also for all their other sins. And this is the decree of reprobation, which by no means makes God the author of sin, the very thought of which is blasphemy, but declares him to be an awful, irreprehensible, and righteous judge, an avenger thereof. Those in whom a living faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, a glorying in God through Christ, is not yet, as yet, strongly felt, and who nevertheless make use of the means which God has appointed for the working of these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace, much less cause to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, have they who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire, since a merciful God has promised that he will not quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 21 to 28. I read this passage because it puts in very practical terms some of these truths that we've heard in these articles. And this is the interaction that Jesus had with the Syrophoenician woman. So chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to these articles, we are again impressed, I hope, with, on the one hand, biblical faithfulness to what God declares, particularly in this case, in regard to the doctrine of reprobation. And yet at the same time, very pastoral in its application of that truth. So that the canons of Dort are not detached from the people. I mean, they don't sit in their ivory towers and make declarations about what the scriptures teach without any regard to how those doctrines are going to be applied to people and what difficulties people might have with them and errors that might be made in terms of applying that doctrine. So the canons of Dort bring this wonderful balance in which there is faithfulness to the scriptures, however hard that doctrine may be for others to accept. And yet, it also shows this heart of a pastoral heart as it anticipates some of the difficulties and the pitfalls as people take this doctrine and apply it, whether to themselves or to other people. And these two articles then bring that balance for us. And it's a balance that we certainly need to stress, because it is often the case that when we hear bad news, that the tendency is for us always to think we have it. I mean, that it applies to us. As you know, James was here a couple of weeks ago, and that was one of the things. You're in medical school, you hear about all of these diseases, and you think, oh, I got that one. I got that one. That's true of me, or that's true of I mean, we make very quick assessments. And there's a tendency towards the negative. And so the canons of Dort anticipate that when they speak about this doctrine of reprobation, then there's a likelihood, a very strongly likelihood, that some, maybe just because they got that kind of a temperament, will be quick to say, yeah, that's me. That applies to me. I'm a reprobate. And so the canons of Dort very carefully warn people so that we don't fall into these traps. Not that we don't take seriously the doctrine of reprobation. That is something that we have to take seriously. But the application of it has to be very carefully done. Hence the title, Reprobation, Handle with Care. In fact, the article earlier had talked about that too. You know, that we need to preach these things because they're written in Scripture, but we need to use wisdom on how, the way that we preach them, the way that we apply them. And so that's what we want to do this evening. And as I say, Matthew chapter 15 in the passage that we read wonderfully does that. Right? Because here we have that kind of, this woman comes to Jesus. I think Jesus would have open arms and say, come on in, this is wonderful. But he doesn't. He says, no, not for you. Shouldn't take bread, from children, give it to the dogs. I mean, how offended would she be? I mean, that's what people tell us. Talk about reprobation and election. People are not going to listen to you. They're going to be offended by that kind of teaching. But strangely enough, the woman didn't go away. She didn't turn around and say, huh, who wants that kind of religion? She didn't go away. Rather, it increased her desire to come. Because she realized, as Jesus was saying, She didn't deserve it. She had no right to it. She couldn't come demanding. And therefore, even more, she pleaded, have mercy on me. And so what is, in the first place then, what is reprobation? I mean, that it's good for us to understand what it is first. If we don't, then we're certainly going to apply it in the wrong way. We're told that reprobation, in the first place, is God's unchanging decision. It's the decree. It's a decision that God made and only God made. It's not based on anything that He sees in us. I mean, that was the big problem, of course, for the Arminian thinking, is that we determined whether we would be on the list of election or whether we would be on the list of reprobation. So whatever God saw in us in the future, which kind of doesn't really make any sense, does it? I mean, their thinking, their teaching is that God was here and in His mind looked forward to what we would do. Well, we weren't even created yet. Right? If He saw that this is what we'd, He's the one that makes it happen. I mean, how can He look forward and see certain things going to happen? How is it guaranteed that that's going to happen? Other than the fact that God ordains it to happen. And so they say, well, God just looks at what you would have done and based on that puts you on the list of election and reprobation. Which, of course, gets them into a lot of trouble because some people don't make it to that point, right? They die in infancy. And so, it ought not to be surprising to us that the Arminian said, everyone that dies in infancy is automatically saved. Why? Well, because we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Right? Because they didn't get to make that decision. And so it leads them all into difficulty. And even, you know, now, that whole issue causes people to swerve when it comes to faithfulness to the Scriptures. I mean, in the previous denomination that we were in, there was a guy called Neil Punt. He's still around. I saw a posting on the internet, and that's the argument they were using. That you can't have election in the way that the Scriptures teach, because that would mean there would be some infants that die in infancy that would maybe end up on the list of reprobation. We can't have that. And you think, well, why? Why is that so terrible when we started this section by saying God would not have been unjust if He allowed the whole world to perish? I mean, that, remember, I was stressing that and saying, if you forget this, you're going to have trouble, right? You have to always come back to that. We have no standing before God. God owes us absolutely nothing. God would be absolutely just if He destroyed the whole world and punished the whole human race for eternity because we are guilty before Him. That's the way it starts. And anything God says beyond that is up to Him. And so why would it be obnoxious? Not that we're saying that that is the case. We don't know, right? Because we don't know who is on the elect, who's on reprobation. But we have to say it's possible. I mean, if you look at all 20-year-olds, there will be some elect, some not elect. If you look at all 40-year-olds, there's going to be like 60, 70, 80, 90s, 10, 5, 4. At every age, there's that mixture. So why would it surprise us? But their whole theory is that it cannot be. We just can't accept that. And because this leads to the possibility, election and reprobation, as it's taught, leads to that possibility, well, then we have to reject it. And so he comes up with a theory that all are saved unless it's shown that they're not. So rather than saying everybody's sinful and is condemned to eternal death, we start with that. They start the other way around. Everybody's elect until it's shown that we are not, which is pretty dangerous. Then really you don't have to do anything, right? We have to lose salvation rather than come by faith and receive it. So reprobation is clearly taught that it is a decree of God, just like election is a decree of God. But there are differences. The way that reprobation is described is that in Article 15 is that others are passed by in his eternal decree. So he's making this decree, and there are some people that he chooses to save, and there are other people, I mean, that makes obvious sense, right? There are other people that he doesn't, unless, of course, he saved everybody. But we're told at the beginning of that article that that's not the case. That's what makes election so wonderful, is the knowledge that not everybody is saved. Right? Not everyone is elect. And therefore, we can't sit back and say, oh, it's cheap, everyone gets it. No, everyone doesn't get it. So when he makes that decree of election, there are others that are passed by. Now notice what that says. It doesn't say that God prevents them from believing. Doesn't say that God blinds them so they cannot see, they cannot hear. Doesn't say God denies them access to the gospel. Nothing at all. It said he simply passes them by. It also says that he is not the author of sin. He doesn't push them in that direction. They are already going in that direction. In fact, the whole human race is on the move. And they're on the move away from God into sin. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Right? That's how Scripture describes each and every one of us. So here we have a whole human race moving with all of their will and strength in a direction that is against God and against his law. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one has a care in the world about God. Nobody wants to know God. Nobody wants to obey him. That's the direction that we're all going in. And God, in his eternal decree, chooses some to do everything necessary to bring them to salvation. Not to simply offer them salvation, no, but actually to save them, to turn their hearts, to turn their minds, to turn their wills. That's what God does in the decree of election. But in the decree of reprobation, he simply leaves them to continue in the way that they willfully have chosen. So we can't take this idea that that somehow we're against free will, thereby saying that the fact that they're going in that direction is because of the will of God, not their will. No, that would be absolutely wrong. They're going in that direction because they have willfully chosen to go in that direction. It's their unbelief. Just as all other sins that they commit are willful decisions that they take to reject God, to reject his word, to break his law, those are decisions that they make. God doesn't make it for them. God doesn't force them to make those decisions. In the same way that he doesn't force you or me to sin in this week. That's something that we do. We have the freedom to sin. God allows us to sin. And we are accountable for it. And so these people have sinned and continue to sin, and they're going in that direction, and God simply lets them go. And in the end, his wrath remains on them all the time, but in the end, it will come to the point that he will judge them to eternal punishment. Now, God is not an unjust judge. It would be unthinkable for us to say that God makes them go in that direction. God wills that they go in that direction. God makes sure that that's the direction they go into. And then at the end of the world, he judges them to eternal death. I mean, that's blasphemous thought, says the article. Absolutely not. God takes no pleasure in the wicked. God doesn't push people in that direction. He calls them to repentance and faith. But they make that decision. They take that path. I mean, we see that every day. I mean, is there any evidence that you have in your life as you met with unbelievers, shared the gospel with them? Has there been any evidence whatsoever that they are being forced to go in that direction? That somehow somebody's pushing them in that direction? I mean, I haven't. People that I speak to are very confident in their unbelief. That it's their decision. They never say, well, you know, I'd like to become a Christian, but, you know, I mean, God is pushing me in this direction. I just can't do it. I want to do it, but, you know, no one says that. They willfully go in that direction themselves. And so when it comes to the reprobate, they have no excuse. They will have no comeback to God when they stand before Him on the day of judgment. And notice, you know, what the article says. The day of judgment is for what reason? It's for God's justice sake. Now, I mentioned before, why does God have judgment at the end of the world? Doesn't He know who is saved and who is not? Of course He knows. So why go through this whole judgment scene? Well, the article tells us. It's for His glory. It's for His justice. So that justice may be served, be done and seen to be done. That it's impeccable, no mistakes. So the judgment day isn't, we ought not to be, you know, saying, oh, I have some hope because there's still judgment. We don't know which way it's going. No, it's gone already. You know it's gone already. It's appointed unto man once to die. Too late after that. But it's for His justice sake. So when they stand before Him, they will have nothing to say in defense. They will never bring up this doctrine of election and reprobation and say, you know, that's unfair. You made us go that way. We never hear that in the scriptures. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember they ended up on the other side of the grave. I mean, strange, the guy never said anything about that, did he? I mean, he didn't say, you know, Lord, Abraham, this is unfair. I mean, come on, you know. I would have done it, but God didn't allow me to. He never said that. He knew it was his fault. He knew better. His argument was, we need somebody to go back from the dead. We need someone to bring this message, you know, from the grave about believing. And Abraham says, they have it. They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them listen to them. But strangely, absent from that is any argument on the part of the rich man that somehow the outcome was unfair. Nobody says that. Nobody will ever say that. Because there is no injustice. Because no one deserves. No one has any right to God's grace. And it's up to Him to bestow it upon whom He will. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Not for people to decide. Again, it's just unthinkable. I give my son to die, and then the benefits of that death are completely out of my hands. They're in the hands of my enemies. They decide. I mean, how foolish is that? No, it's God's. But understand that God does not actively push people in that direction. It's a direction that they have chosen to go themselves, and they are held accountable for that. The only thing that we say in reprobation is, God, in His infinite wisdom, in His divine will, has chosen to pass them by. That's as much as we can say. And to go beyond that and say, well, why does God pass them by? Is really to ask questions that we have no standing to ask. We have no legal basis to ask that question because he doesn't owe it to anyone. And as we've said, perhaps a better question is, well, why would you choose anyone, Lord? I mean, why would you sacrifice your son for any one of these wretched sinners? That's the question we ought to ask, not the other one. But having stated that, as I said, the canons do reflect a very pastoral concern to those that are hearing the doctrine of reprobation. And so this passage, as I've said, brings both of those elements to us. So here's this woman. She comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has a need. She cries out to him, and he passes her by. I mean, in a sense, that's kind of, we didn't expect that, right? We wouldn't expect that of what we know about the Gospels and Jesus' life. That's not what we would have expected. But the Scriptures illustrate this for us. So the Lord, here's this woman. She's a foreigner, right? She's not part of the people of God, the covenant of God. And so he's here. He hears, obviously, but he does nothing. And he kind of, and the disciples go along with it. They say, Lord, send her away. They don't say, Lord, she has a need. Why don't you help her? They say, no, Lord, why don't you tell her to stop? Tell her to go away so she'll stop bothering us. And then she calls again. Well, this time Jesus responds. And he responds basically to say, I was not sent to you. I was not sent except or only to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, what would be wrong with that statement? God didn't have to send his son to anyone. But he decided to send him into one nation, the Israelites. Can any other nation argue against that and say that's unfair? No. That's what Jesus said. But then she continues. And then he says again, she said, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. She had no right to it. She knew she had no right to it. And so here, as I say, in a very practical sense, this decree of reprobation is illustrated. That's not to say that she was reprobate, but I'm saying it illustrates that. So now, in terms of applying that, though, as I said, the danger is that we apply it too quickly and too hastily to ourselves or to other people. And we can make terrible mistakes by jumping to such conclusions. And so Article 16 gives us a very pastoral approach. And so it treats three different categories of people. First of all, seeking souls. Right? What should seeking souls think with respect to reprobation? Because earlier, of course, we had been told, we looked at how do we know that we're elect. And then there are certain things about us that we said we can look at our hearts, we can look at what we believe, we can look at our attitude towards sin, we can look at our love of God, fear of God. We can look at so many things in our lives that will help us to come to a very firm understanding with respect to our standing before God, whether we are saved or not. So in other words, whether we're elect or not. And those are questions that we can answer for ourselves easily. If they are present, right? We can have good works, right? Filial love, a desire for righteousness, God's righteousness, a hatred of sin. All of those things together present us with a very clear answer to that question, whether we are elect or not. But now the confession says, well, what about those people who are searching, but yet have not come to that position whereby, in applying those things that we've spoken about before, that they cannot come to any resolution? They can't make that statement that, yes, when I look at all of those things, then I'm assured that I'm one of the elect. They can't make that statement. So what should they do? Should they conclude that they are reprobate? Right? I mean, some people would. And the canons of Dort are saying, no, don't do that. This woman, when she came to Jesus and she called out to him and he didn't respond to her, should she have come to the conclusion, I'm a reprobate, I might as well go home because there's no help for me here? And then further, when he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, should she have concluded, therefore I'm a reprobate, therefore I should just go home? And when Jesus says that bread ought not to be taken from the children and given to little dogs, should she have concluded that there's no hope for me, I might as well go home? Clearly, that would have been a wrong move on her part. Just because she got those answers, and Jesus is not lying, you understand, in what he's saying. He's making true statements. But it would have been wrong for her to conclude that God has no concern for her, or that Jesus had no concern for her. She didn't make that conclusion. And neither should anybody that is especially seeking, as this woman was, right? She went out of her way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was seeking him. She was coming after him. She was saying, Lord, help me. And so when we are seeking, it says, and we've heard the gospel, and we're thinking about it in our hearts, and we're searching after God in terms of salvation, and yet we haven't come to that point where we can say yes to these things that we were speaking of last week, we ought not to give up. We ought not to come to the conclusion that it hasn't happened and therefore I'm a reprobate. Not at all. And so the canons of Dort are telling us the same thing that this woman does in this passage. Don't give up. Don't come to this false conclusion and go back home. You don't have the evidence to make that determination. What you ought to do is continue seeking. Continue calling upon God. Continue calling to him, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, just like this woman. Lord, help me. Help me. Don't be discouraged. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a split second. Sometimes people come to faith over an extended period of time. Other people, it's a dramatic kind of conversion. Right? It can happen in many different ways. But it doesn't necessarily have to happen dramatically. So there may be a season in which we struggle. We look at Cornelius. He had to send off for Peter. Right? There's a gradual thing. But it doesn't mean God is not working. And though it may take time, yet we're not to abandon hope by wrongly applying the doctrine of reprobation. No, it says continue. Continue to make use of the means of grace. Continue to hear the gospel. Continue to be in the church. Continue to talk to people that know the gospel so they can explain it to us and teach us more so that we may come to that understanding as the word, as the Spirit of God works in us through the preaching of the word and through other people, that we're finally brought to that place. For this woman, it wasn't simply a matter of, Lord, help me. And he says, there, it's done. Go away. It happened like that to many people. Right? They came to Jesus and said, Lord, you know, help me. And he shows compassion to them. And it happens right there and then. But it's also possible that it happens this way. And this woman keeps going to him, keeps, you know, after him, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And finally, of course, he says, she had, in fact, the decision would, I mean, the understanding that she was reprobate, coming to that conclusion, would have been, so wrong, because Jesus said of her, "O woman, great is your faith." I mean, she had great faith right at the beginning. She had great faith. That's what Jesus said. So it would have been terribly wrong for her earlier to say, "Oh, it's never going to happen. I might as well give up." No, not at all. Not at all. Continue to use the means of grace. That's what the teaching of the confessions is in that respect. And as I said, it's wonderfully illustrated in this passage in very tangible ways with this woman. But is it even less with struggling saints? Right? So here you have another category. Although let me just say one thing about searching. If we are searching, we ought not to be content with what I've just said and say, "Oh, well, as long as I'm searching, I'm safe." No. You still have to come to faith. I don't just be content about searching and saying, "Oh, if I'm searching, you know, that means I'm not reprobate." No. You need to continue searching, but you need to come to faith. Some people are just satisfied that they're sad about sin, that they dislike sin and they are, you know, really sorry about sin. Well, that's not going to do it. That may be part of the process, but that's not the end of the process. The end of the process is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the process is for us to have assurance in the way that we spoke about last time. So you can't just remain in that sorry state. No. You have to come to the end, as this woman does. But struggling saints. So when we hear evidences by which we can know that we are saved and hence elect, we have to be careful that we don't, again, make hasty conclusions. And so when we are struggling, you know, when there are difficulties perhaps in our life, we have to be careful that we don't say, "Oh, therefore I'm reprobate." I mean, tender consciences of Christians. That when they hear these things that we spoke about last week, they always take them to the nth degree. They always think it has to be perfect. And as we saw earlier, it comes in different degrees in due time. You mature, and you mature in your understanding, in your love, in your devotion and service, and we also grow in terms of our faith, the maturity of faith. So the synod was concerned that believers would be too strict in judging themselves relative to the standards that they spoke about, and conclude, "Well, you know, my faith must be false. I must be a hypocrite, because these things are not where I think they ought to be." And it's saying, be careful of that. I mean, there are Christians that really struggle with assurance. And the speaking of reprobation, sometimes for them, is just another pitfall to fall into, right? Just another way for them to begin doubting themselves. No, we ought not to do that. We ought to understand what the confessions are saying, and that is, there's a progression in our maturity. There's a progression in our assurance of faith. And as we grow more and more and love the Lord Jesus and I know the gospel, then more and more these things that we've spoken about become more and more evident in our lives. And especially the danger is that we look at a narrow portion of our life, a narrow span, and we make judgments on that, which is very dangerous to do. Because we all, you know, at times go down in our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we go down in the valley, as it were. We become backslide. I mean, look at David. I mean, if he took a slice of his life when he committed adultery and then committed murder, he would never have come to the conclusion that he was saved. So we have to look at our whole life.
We have to look at our whole heart, our whole attitude towards God. And when we look at that, then we need to look at the things that God is doing in our hearts and lives, and we need to take those to heart. And if they need improving, they need improving. But the fact that they are there ought to give us assurance, and certainly to prevent us from coming to this erroneous conclusion that we are reprobate. And I say these things not only about ourselves, but of course about others. We have to be very careful that we don't make judgments about others. That's easily done too. The disciples did, right? Here she's calling out to Jesus, and they hear it, and they hear that Jesus doesn't do anything, right? So they conclude, okay, he's not going to do anything. She's not one that's going to receive his grace. So they say, Lord, just tell her then. I mean, just put her out of her misery. Tell her you're not going to help her. Their conclusion was that she wasn't going to be helped. And sometimes that's the way we can look at it. We can look at other people and make judgments and say, well, then they're not taking any interest, you know, they're not coming. And we ask them to, we persuade them, but they're not coming. So that's obvious. God is not interested in them, and God has passed them by. Wrong conclusion. Wrong conclusion. Who would have said about Saul that God is going to call him? In fact, he was his chosen vessel. But many, looking at the way Paul acted and behaved, himself included, would have determined, no, he must be one of the reprobate. But he wasn't. So we have to be careful how we view other people too. Charitably. Because we don't have the evidence to make those decisions. And so we need to continue to call them, continue to pray for them. And then we come to the most difficult group of people. And yet even here we find caution and grace. To those people that show in their lives that they have absolutely no time for God, no care about him, they are wholesale following in the ways of the world, right? They grab the world with all their strength, right? They reject, they trample underfoot the word of God. And you say, well, surely in their case, we can make this determination. And the cancer daughter saying, absolutely not. It's not saying that those people ought to convey to those people, don't worry, it can still happen, right? While they're actively engaged in all of the sin and rebellion, right? We're not to soothe them in that situation and say, well, who knows? We are to point out to them the seriousness of the life that they're living and the certain consequences of the life they're living, just as John the Baptist did. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Those people that were living that way, John wanted to make clear to them that the judgment they have to face. We can't use this idea that we don't know whether they're reprobate or elect, and even though now they may not be saved, later on they may be, therefore we have to be so kind and soothing to them in their active rebellion. No. We have to preach to them as the scriptures do. Judgment is coming. You don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. You need to take note. You are on a very dangerous path. Repent. Be saved. Otherwise you will perish. But that's what the canons stress. They're saying, look, they're in a very dangerous situation. We have to point that out. But not to the extent that we say to them, you are reprobate. We cannot make that statement, even about them. When they are waist deep in sin and rebellion, we still can't say that about them. We still have to have that possibility, unless they are converted. Right? We have to say, express to them the seriousness of their condition, but we always have to have that gospel of hope. Repent. And you will be saved. And so even as a thief was on the cross, he'd spent his life actively pursuing a sinful life. And yet, The Lord still said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So yes, they are in a very dangerous position. The wrath of God abides in them. They are moving ever closer to his condemnation. But yet the gospel still comes forth. And so this doctrine of reprobation, it is a hard pill for us to swallow. But it does have to be handled with care when we apply it to ourselves or to other people. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must always be front and center. And if we're too rash in our conclusions, we can make very terrible mistakes. And here's a passage, as I've said, that we might, and the disciples did, make erroneous conclusions. But the way that it turned out shows how careful we need to be. Because here was a woman that didn't deserve it. She wasn't part of the covenant. She wasn't an Israelite. Christ ignored her, as it were, walked by. And yet all of those indicators were not enough to come to the conclusion that Christ would do nothing and didn't care for her. And therefore she might as well give up. No, she continued to persist. Continue to make use of the means of grace. That's the only avenue that we have. Nothing but nothing in our teaching ought to discourage people, no matter what state they're in, or to discourage them with respect to the gospel. Whatever state they are, even if they are the chief of sinners, we ought to call to them to repent and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful grace that surprises every one of us. And our Father, we are continually amazed when we see the gospel going forth and the kinds of people that have brought to faith. We are just overwhelmed. For why would you save somebody like Saul? Why would you save somebody that has spent their life actively in rebellion against you, like the thief on the cross, and many, many others that we can think of throughout history, those that were ardent enemies of you and committed such atrocities, and yet, in your grace, still found a place among your people and in your family. And therefore, our Father, this decree of reprobation ought in never to cause us to doubt your overwhelming love and your grace. And so, Father, we pray that even though we are mindful of this decree, that not all are saved, that we might nevertheless preach the gospel to everyone. And though in our minds there may be no indication of any turning to you, but nevertheless that we would continue to preach, to persuade, because we know that you are full of grace and full of love. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed continue to draw people to yourself and to display the greatness of your love. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.